Good evening again, everybody. Please turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 5. Romans 6, verse 5. Let's begin, as we like to do, by entering into prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you tonight again and just thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We also thank you, Father, that you tell us not to be anxious for anything, but that with prayer and supplication, we just make our requests known to you. And we just thank you for that. And we also thank you that you've given us so many good things to focus on and concentrate on in your word. And tonight we're going to look at some more of those. We thank you that you've preserved your word for us and that we have the Holy Spirit mentoring us and teaching us these things. We pray this evening also, Father, for the needs of the saints, both in this country, in this congregation, and around the world. And we just ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit tonight as we're together and when we leave. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, just a couple of announcements tonight. One is that we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper on Sunday because this is the first Sunday of the month. And once again, we'll be looking at another aspect of evangelism in the Gospels this Sunday. So look forward to that. Another Gospel story that will relate to the subject of evangelism. Also, I want to let everybody know that tomorrow night we'll have our informal Bible study from 7 to 8. And we're finishing up the subject of practical ways to share the gospel. We'll probably have one more week on that, and then we're going to turn to our new subject, which will be rightly dividing the word of truth. And also, because since tonight is Wednesday night, we will be having a prayer meeting at 8:05 in the prep school room. Again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 5. This message tonight is titled, Another Life-Changing Greek Verb. I kind of like that contrast, because most of the time, people don't really associate Greek verbs with changing life changes. So, but believe me, when you see what this Greek verb really says, you will hopefully understand why that title is there. So again, Romans 6, 5. If we have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, put out of business, made idle, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Romans 6, 6, the old man was crucified with Christ. Colossians 3, 9 to 10, we have put off the old man. Ephesians 4, 21 to 22, we've been taught to put away the old man. The old man was crucified at the cross. We have put him off. And knowing this and reckoning it, believing it to be true about ourselves, we put the old man away by no longer engaging in his evil practices, as we've been studying. No longer being part of that corrupt manner of human living that is being corrupted. So we put away sinful behavior. We put away futile and wicked thinking. And so as we've seen, these three places where the old man shows up, the first two just state the facts. Colossians and Romans just state the facts. The facts are the old man was crucified with Christ. That's a fact. We have put off the old man by that same reason that we have been separated from him. He's been put off from us. We've been put off from him. So Colossians and Romans tell us the facts about the old man. And then when we get to the book of Ephesians, as we saw, Ephesians appeals to our faith. And that's a wonderful thing to see, that here we have two-thirds of the verses on the old man are just stating facts. And then the third one appeals to our faith. It says, now hearing the facts, believe it. And as you believe it, it means you can apply to your own life what you've learned concerning the facts about what God has done for you about the old man, about sin. And by believing those things, that gives us the ability to put him off, meaning to no longer engage in those evil practices. And so we are just about done with the subject of the old man. But just realize that we put him away by considering facts. Sort of odd, because I think that the natural mind doesn't really understand this. The natural mind always wants to do things of our own ability in order to get stuff done. So if there's a job for us to do to put away the old man, our flesh wants to find a way to do it, wants activity. And yet the Bible says the way we do that is by knowing what God has done, believing it to be true, and applying it to ourselves, and considering the fact that God's already crucified the old man at the cross. And then that's where the power, the ability, and in fact, the pathway for our living a new life comes from. What happened at the cross and how we're entered into it, that gives us the power to go forward in the way of life that God has for us now as believers in Jesus Christ. And so he has already been crucified. God crucified him. God's already put the old man off us. That's so freeing. Isn't it so different from thinking, like we've mentioned a couple of times already, that we have an old nature and a new nature, and they're still there trudging along, and wherever we feed the most wins. I mean, that's sort of a tough life to live. And it's not true. The Bible says that God has already put the old man off us. Now, of course, we still have our body of sin. We still have sin in the flesh. But we're going to see something pretty amazing tonight about even that when we start to get into Romans 6:7. So we need to just believe these things to be true, because they are true, considering the fact that God's already done this. He's already crucified the old man and put him off us, already performed the separation between him and us. And we believe that fact, and we count it as true, and then in so doing, we realize that we're entering into this new life where the Holy Spirit is putting to death the deeds of the flesh, so that manufacturing plant of sin that's still in our body is being put out of business, being rendered useless, made idle. Manufacturing plant that ain't producing like it used to. The old man, as we've seen, has a natural mind. So there are aspects about the old man that have to do with thinking. We saw that. With feelings, very much so. And because we still have the flesh, we still have this body of sin, we're from time to time going to be experiencing these things. But remember, we saw a lot too long ago that there's a difference between experience and fact. Remember our man that was accused of planting that bomb in Atlanta? Thus, his experience was feeling guilty. Everyone thought he was guilty. And yet he was innocent. The facts never changed. And eventually he was exonerated. Well, as a matter of fact, we've already been exonerated. That's the good news of the New Testament. We're going to see more of that tonight. So yes, there's a natural mind, feelings, tastes, and desires. These are all apart from God. But that old man's been crucified. We've been separated from him. That's the good news that we're reading here in chapter 6. Before we became believers in Christ, we had a body that was dominated by sin, but that was before we became believers in Jesus Christ. The old man represents what we naturally were. I love that. I never get tired of saying that and thinking about that and enjoying that fact. It's who we were. The desires that we used to live in, the lusts that we used to be totally filled up with, the ambitions that we used to have, the wrong hopes that we thought life was supposed to bring to us, the judgments that we made of ourselves and others, the behaviors that were really so destructive and led to death. It's all that we were, but it's not who we are anymore. We used to be that. It used to be that. And yet we are not that anymore. It's all that we naturally were. It's almost as if God bundled up all that we used to be, put it in a big package and said, "That's the old man. And I've separated you from him. And I want you to live a new life." And I'm going to show you as we get through Romans 7 and especially Romans 8, we're going to be shifting into what he's also done in order for us to put that stuff in the rearview mirror and live a new life. And the big, of course, thing is God the Holy Spirit indwelling us in order to do that. So we used to be this old man, who he was, his desires and his lusts. We have put that off, and we're to put that away and get on with living our new life in Christ. And so to summarize what we've been looking at, and this is really it, I promise, absolutely, I never should make a promise, but this should be it. 5 things we know about the old man, and this will be it, and we'll move on. He was crucified with Christ. He has evil practices. We have put him off. He is being corrupted by the lust of deceit, and we are to lay him aside, put him away. And let me just go through that to you one more time. I did that kind of fast. This is review. He was crucified with Christ. He has evil practices. We have put him off. He is being corrupted by the lust of deceit, and we are to lay him aside and put him away. And again, just think about clothing. You take clothing off, and then after you take it off, you can put that clothing away. Think about those filthy rags that we used to wear around all the time as unbelievers. We can take them off. That's what the Bible is saying. In fact, we already have taken them off. And now we make up our mind about who we are. And then we put on the new robe of righteousness. And then we just take those old rags. Here we are. Our minds have been changed. Here we are. We have new clothing, a new way of life in Christ. And we look at those old filthy rags and we say, what are we going to do with those things? You know, we certainly can't wear them anymore. Let's just put them away. And that's exactly what the New Testament has to say about the influence of the old man in our life now. Please turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. One of the more poetic sections of the book of Romans, in Romans 13. And of course, when things get poetic, sometimes the best thing to do is to go to the King James Version and read it. So you have the New American Standard, that's good, but I'm going to also read to you tonight the King James Version. Just listen to it, it's a little bit more melodic. I kind of like the way it's written. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Isn't that great? This is having to do with the old man versus the new man. Your old life versus your new life. Okay? Where we were in the darkness, dead in our trespasses and sins, and where we are and where we're headed now. The night's far spent. God's looking at the entire picture of the story of mankind this way. He's realizing that, remember, the history of the old man ended at the cross. The night is far spent. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The day is at hand. Let us, therefore, see how we get facts and then we believe them, we apply them. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And there we have it again, the idea of casting off one way of life and putting on a new one. And when we put on the new one, we are putting on a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so tonight what we're going to do is finish up the first paragraph of Romans chapter 6 by looking at verse 7 and really getting the richness of what it really has to say. It's so deceptive, or it seems so simple, and yet it isn't. Let's get Romans chapter 6, verse 7 tonight. Real simple language, right? For he who has died is freed from sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. This reminds me so much of some of the things that the Lord says in the Gospel of John, chapter 13 through 16, like you and me and I and you. Simple, simple language, but really profound truth that's behind it. Same thing here. He who has died is freed from sin. The first time you look at it, it just seems simple, doesn't it? It almost seems like an afterthought. It's the kind of verse you could just pass by and not give it another thought. It sounds so similar to what's already been said. But beneath the surface of this verse, there is something life-changing that we need to see tonight. Again, it seems so obvious on the surface. He who has died is freed from sin. If you were to pick that sentence up and put it in a newspaper, or pick that sentence up and be in a conversation, and somebody said, you know, when somebody dies, he's freed from sin, people would say, well, of course. Of course he is. It seems obvious. I mean, a dead man is not going to sin anymore. That seems obvious, right? I mean, just go to a cemetery, you know, during the day so you don't get all scary. It is October. Halloween's coming. But go to a cemetery and see how well you do at trying to get one of the residents there to cheat or to gossip. Try to go up to that tombstone and say, you know, I want to hear some really good gossip about your family, you know. See how much that happens, or look at a dirty movie, or commit adultery. You see, it's not going to happen. So on the surface, yeah, of course, he who has died is freed from sin. But I hope you know by now that some of the simplest statements in the New Testament turn out to be the most profound. And that's no exception here. And it all comes down to finally that one word, freed. That word, freed. He who has died is freed from sin. Now, of course, there's some other words here that we could look at. Sin. And I hope by now you understand that sin singular is different from sins or sinning. So keep that in mind. And of course, there's that dying again, and we've seen that. So it's not ordinary death. This is not talking about physical death. It's talking about us dying with Christ on the cross. It's talking about the fact that we died to sin as a master, as we studied, that we've entered into and we've been identified with Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. That's no ordinary death. We've been planted together with Christ in the likeness of his death. So, but the new thing that is introduced here in verse 7 is what's behind the English word freed. And I know you know by now that what's always behind an English word in the New Testament is a Greek word. And so let's just take a look at that without any further introduction. The Greek word for freed in Romans 6, 7. It's the perfect passive indicative of the Greek verb dikaioo. Dikaioo. Not yo-yo ma, but call it like that. Dikaioo. Dikaioo. I'll get it right. Dikaioo. There's two O's there. Maybe that looks familiar. Maybe you've seen that word before. I imagine a lot of you have. But don't worry. Whether you have or you haven't, or you need to have your memory refreshed, that's what I'm here for. We're going to go into this tonight. Okay, so but I want you to first realize that it's the perfect, right? The perfect basically means that there was something that happened in the past, but its results, what it accomplished is coming right through in the present and goes all the way out forever. That this is a permanent, whatever this word dikaioo. I ain't no Greek. Look, I know my Greek is by desire to understand God's word. And so sometimes I won't get the pronunciation right, but I guarantee you that I'm doing my best to get the meaning right, no matter what I'm working on here. But that verb, dikaioo, is in the perfect. Meaning that this, whatever this means, something in the past is bringing forward to us today and always will be. And that whatever this is, it's a permanent thing for us now. Okay? And it's active, and it's something going on in the, now about our lives. All right? But most importantly, it has to do with who we are now. All right? And then the passive means this was done for us. We didn't do this. We didn't free ourselves from sin. God did it for us. That's the passive. And, of course, the indicative, which is great comfort and confidence, meaning this is a statement of fact. You can guarantee, you can take this to the bank. Okay? So it's important to understand the kind of verb it is, the perfect passive indicative. But it's also important to know what it means. And so let's get right into this. All right? Dikaioo means to render just or innocent, to show or regard as just or innocent. Or perhaps this is a more familiar definition to us. It means to declare to be righteous. Because you see, this verb is actually the same verb that is used for justification in the book of Romans. And we're going to see that this evening. To declare to be righteous or to pronounce righteous. This is, we know already, we've seen this, that this is what God did for us. The moment we believed in Christ, we were justified. God justifies the ungodly. Justification by faith. Same Greek word. But here we are in Romans 6:7. It says, for he who has died is this, justified from sin. And so that's a little bit more exciting than the word freed when we start to see what this word means in the Greek. It means this also. It means to cause to be released from the control of some state or situation involving moral issues. That's a mouthful, but I'll let you get that down. Again, to cause to be released. There's a release here that happened in the past, and it will always be true about us. From the control of some state. Some state we were in, some situation we were in. Think about yourself being charged with a crime, and now you find out that you've been released from that charge, right? Released from that situation involving moral issues, to be set free, to be released from something that involves moral issues. Or finally, to be freed from the dominion of something. That's all part of what this word means, this Greek word that is translated in Romans 6:7, freed. Dikaioo. And as I mentioned, just hinted just a minute ago, we have been in the presence of this Greek verb many times already in the book of Romans. All right? And I want to just go back tonight and see some of the places where we've already come across this verb in the New Testament in the book of Romans. For example, please turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. The definition I want you to be sure to keep in mind is this one. To declare to be righteous. Because that's how we have come to understand this verb. Every other time it's used in the book of Romans, I'm going to try to point out to you this evening. To declare to be righteous. Let's begin in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's our same Greek word that we have freed in Romans 6:7. Dikaioo. Only here it's translated what? Justified. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. That's the same Greek word. In his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Look at verse 23 of Romans 3. For all have sinned, committed sins, and fall short of the glory of God. There it is again. Being justified. That's our same Greek word. Dikaioo. As a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier. Same Greek word, dikaioo, for the justifier, the one who justifies, of the one who has what? Faith in Jesus. Now let's stop for a minute. We've seen this verb three times already in this section of Romans chapter 3. What's this section of Romans chapter 3 talking about? Well, it's talking about the fact that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and yet we've been justified as a gift by His grace. And they've done that by means of faith in Jesus Christ. See, it's having to do with justification by faith concerning our sins by the blood of Christ. It's what we've been studying in chapters 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Romans. The way in which we see being justified from our sins, being declared righteous with respect to our sins. And it continues, the same thing, we see the same verb in verse 28 of Romans chapter 3. For we maintain that a man is justified. That's the same Greek word as is translated freed in Romans 6, 7, by faith, apart from the works of the law. Justified by faith. We believe in Jesus Christ, and God declares us righteous concerning our sins. Go forward to chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 5. We'll find it again. Just to make the point that we've seen this verb before. We've seen it a lot. And it has to do with being justified with respect to our sins by means of faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes, faith, in him who what? Justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So this means being declared righteous on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ with respect to our sins. All right, so all of these passages, go forward again. All of these passages talk about justification by faith. Being in the clear and declared righteous from God when it comes to our sins. That's the big message of Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5, that we have been declared righteous by God when it comes to our sins. That our sins and iniquities He remembers no more. As far as the east is from the west, those as far He's placed our sins from us. It's justification that comes by faith. All of these passages talk about justification by faith, which is the big message of Romans chapter 3, verse 5. Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5. However, go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 7, where we are right now. Just go forward there to Romans chapter 6, verse 7. Let's get caught up. Let's see what this says. Romans 6, 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now here in chapter 6, in verse 7, how does this justification come? What does it say? Does it say he who has believed is freed from sin? Nope. It says what? He who has died. So that's different. See, in 3, 4, and 5, that justification was tied to faith. Here, this is tied to dying with Christ by death. He who has died is freed from sin. Now, of course, they're related. Why? Because we believe in Jesus Christ, and the moment we believe in Him, the Holy Spirit places us in union with Jesus Christ, and we're placed into His death. So they are related, but it's different here. You see, the other difference here is that in verse 7, he who has died is justified from what? Sin singular, not sins. So this is different. As a matter of fact, this is exciting. This is an additional layer of our understanding of what justification is all about. That's what we have in verse 7. You see, chapters 3, 4, and 5 have to do with us, with our sins, and the fact that we're justified from them. Chapter 6 has to do with sin, the thing itself, not sins. So we are justified in an additional way. This is another layer of understanding. And that's exactly what happens, you know, in the book of Romans. As we continue on the journey of the book of Romans, what's really happening is another layer is being revealed about what happened at the cross. It's unfolding as we go through, as we proceed in the book of Romans. We understand, first of all, that the blood of Christ is the means of our being justified from all our sins. And so the personal sins that we commit are no longer an issue. They're no longer a barrier, an obstacle between us and God. And then we arrive in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, and we're right back to the cross. And this time we find out that not only did Christ die for us, but we died with Him. That's additional truth that we didn't know until we got here. And then we find out that not only have we been justified from our sins, but we've been justified, and this is a head-scratcher, from sin itself. And that's an additional fact that we are presented with. An unraveling of what happened at the cross. And it really, I hope you get this, because it's really a life-changing awareness when you get this. Romans chapter 6, 7. For he who has died is justified from sin. The thing. The rebellion against God. He who has died is released from the dominion of sin itself. Remember sin, the rebellion against God? Remember that? See, here's the point again. Yes, you know, we understand that. When we think about justification, when we think about the fact that the blood of Christ has cleansed us from our sins, we think about the moment of salvation that God has dealt with all our sins through the blood of Christ. Now we find out here in chapter 6 that he's also put that same curtailment, stoppage of the relationship that we have with sin itself, the rebellion. So in other words, the whole sin, not only the personal sins you commit, but the very fact that sin exists, the very fact that it's in our bodies still, the very fact that we know there's still a rebellion against God, and from time to time our flesh wants us to keep joining it. And we might get very insecure about that. But now if we understand what he's saying here in verse 7 of chapter 6, he's saying that you have actually been justified when it comes to the very presence of sin in your life. That God doesn't hold any of that against you either. The fact that you still have sin in your flesh. He's not sitting there and saying, oh, bad boy, bad girl, look, you have a body of corruption. He's saying, no, I've already justified you from that. You're freed from that. The very fact that sin is in your body, you're morally freed from it. That is an astounding thing. I'm going to have to keep repeating it so that I hope it sinks in. I hope you understand what I'm saying here or what I'm trying to say. And what Romans 6, 7 definitely says, you see. Because here's the thing. Sin does still dwell in our flesh. In the members of our body. Sin is still there. All right? A manifestation of it. And yet, you and I have been declared righteous and free and released from its total any dominion it has in our life. God says, he's basically saying this, I know it's still there. I know it from time to time it's going to rear its ugly head. I know you're going to get down on yourself because you see these trends and things and so forth. I know you're going to be aware you're in that body of corruption till the day you die. But please be aware of something else. I have totally exonerated you from that. God is saying, as far as I'm concerned, that's not you anymore. That's an amazing, freeing thing to understand that has happened because of the cross of Jesus Christ. This, of course, is not saying that we've been released from sinning. Don't leave tonight and think that you're not going to sin anymore, all right? I want to keep emphasizing that because you are going to keep sinning. As long as we're in these bodies of flesh, where sin is still manifested in the members of our body, we're going to still commit personal sins. We're still going to get angry. We're still going to say the wrong thing from time to time. We're going to do the wrong thing from time to time. There's no doubt about it. Although, we also have the Holy Spirit, an active agent in our lives now, doing battle against the deeds of the flesh and putting them to death. So it is perfectly reasonable for you to expect over time to see the Holy Spirit at work in those aspects of your life, and yet we're still going to commit personal sins. It's not what this is saying. But it is saying that we've been exonerated. We've been released from it. In other words, if you think about it, it is really true that sin in our body is a burden. There's no two ways about it. It's a burden to us. It could be, right? Realizing that we still have this propensity to sin, and it's in the members of our body. But God says, I release you from that. I release you from not just the sins you commit, but the very presence of sin in your body. I release you from that. I exonerate you from that. Sin in the flesh, he's done this too. That's why Paul can say what he does. Please turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 17. Another incredible passage in the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 17. I think this will help. This will help this concept. Romans 7, 17. Paul writes the following. He says, so now, no longer am I the one doing it, committing sins, but sin which dwells in me. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. It's a rather amazing statement that Paul is making here. He's saying, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Can you see how he's saying, you know, there's a difference between me and sin which dwells in me now. Now, how can he be that bold? Because he knows Romans 6, 7. He knows that God has already justified him, declared him righteous, exonerated him, released from the very fact that sin is dwelling in his body. That's the only way he could say something as outrageous as, I still commit personal sins, but no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Can you see that? How really amazing that really is? He, by the way, he doesn't say it once. He says it twice. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 20. Notice, Romans 7, 20. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, and this is the nature things for a believer, you know? Give you a perfect illustration, right? Doesn't the Bible say, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has also forgiven you? That's a New Testament passage, right? It is. Isn't one of the fruit of the Spirit patience? Okay. So here I go. I'm in the middle of my day. And I know what the new me is supposed to be doing. Being kind out there and being forgiving and being, you know, gentle and patient and having self-control. And just the wrong kind of thing can happen. And all of a sudden, I'm really like lined up with my flesh for a while. And I'm none of those things. All of a sudden, I'm unkind. Often happens when driving. Unkind, angry, saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, not being willing to forgive, knowing I'm supposed to, and in a way, really wanting to. I mean, this is the dilemma of a Christian, in a way. Really wanting to. I really do get the idea that, you know, Jesus Christ is awesome and perfect, and the way he thinks is always right. And if I'm thinking otherwise than the way he's thinking, I'm wrong, and I know it for a fact. And yet, there's the "and yet" part. What's that? That's this. This is why. This is it's sin in my body. But then I can be like Paul. You can be like Paul and say, but if I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do, I am no longer the one doing it. Let that sink in for a minute. This will drive the legalists crazy. This will drive most people crazy. They'll be sure if they haven't already accused us of being, you know, what they call antinomian, meaning, you know, no law, we want to be lawless. You know, as soon as you tell people they're not under the law, the legalists are going to say, well, they're going to be lawless. Which totally doesn't understand the presence of the Holy Spirit or the fact that we're new creatures in Christ. Totally ignoring all of that, but just this little narrow-minded, natural way of thinking. Well, they have to be under law. If not, they'll be lawless. Okay? That's not what the Bible says, though. But here we have, if they didn't get us already when we said that by simple faith, all our sins are forgiven, and if they didn't think it already when we said that grace is much greater than sin and we are now under grace, by the time you get to this statement in Romans 7:20, any legalist left is going to be pulling their hair out and accusing us of all kinds of things. You're actually telling me that when you do something that's against what God wants, you have the audacity to say you're not the one doing it. Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. Yeah, because that's what Paul says. And you know, he got taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Well, you're just saying that because you don't want to have to take responsibility. Blah, 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 blah. No, I'm saying that because this is the way to freedom to live a new life. Only by making this clear, this separation, this being exonerated from this, God coming across and saying, I've justified you from sin in your body. That's the only way I'm going to be released from the old life and go on to live the new one. So yes, I'm going to have the audacity and the boldness to claim this about myself. Not because I want to be, you know, not take responsibility for the things I do wrong, but because I want to get on with the things that God has for me that are right. And I can't if I'm still thinking that I'm still in bondage to this. All right? No longer, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. This is the result of Paul understanding that he's not only been justified from his sins, but he's been justified from sin itself, the rebellion against God. Paul has been released from considering it to be himself. He now sees himself as justified from even sin that dwells in him. God has put a distance between even you and the sin that's in your body. Let me try to give you a picture of this. Pretend just for a minute. Well, if you're a woman, it has to be a sister of yours. If you're a man, it's a brother. Let's pretend you have an evil twin. All right? Maybe it's a twin sister if you're a girl. Maybe it's a twin brother if you're a guy. But in any event, you have an evil twin. And what's going on is that evil twin is going all around doing all kinds of stuff. I mean, he's evil. You know, he's breaking the law all kinds of places. He's just calling up your friends, pretending to be you, and really saying horrible things to them so that he wants them to, you know, he doesn't like you very much either. You know, he figures he can commit a crime. He has your, ID. He has your license. So when he commits a crime and the police give him, they give him that. When he's online, he knows some of your codes. And so when he's, you know, stealing things online, they think it's you. So there are all these things going on. And the law and people think you're the one doing them. And yet, but then one day, the police investigate a little bit better, and they find out the truth. That actually there's an evil twin brother, or evil twin sister, who's been doing all of this. And now all of a sudden, that you know, you're in court, and they say, you know, you're exonerated from all these things. Not only now, but in the future. Because we grew on to this guy now. We know darn well that he's the one who's going to do all this stuff, not you. You're exonerated from that. You go on and be who you are. New creature in Christ, because you're exonerated from the evil twin brother, sin in the flesh. That's exactly what this is saying right here. And it's amazing. We've been declared righteous from sin itself. So again, let's distinguish between being justified from our sins, which we are, from the guilt of our sins. We are definitely declared righteous and justified from our sins. And that's how, by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is the one that has released us from our sins. Plural, through faith. Okay? That's one thing. But there's something else here in Romans 6, 7. And that is we have been justified from sin, the thing itself, by our death with Christ on the cross. And this, by the way, is a key thing as we to get right now as we move forward in the rest of chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. Because by the time we get to chapter 8, we're going to see some things about chapter 8 that I'm quite sure will be freeing for what you may have thought some of these passages in chapter 8 say. All right, so just be ready for that. But here's why this is so important. If you think about your life, I think about my life, and you say, boy, when we were in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, remember that verse that said that we're supposed to reign in life? Remember that? We pointed out that we're supposed to reign in life. R-E-I-G-N. We're supposed to have boldness. We're supposed to have victory. We're supposed to have freedom and excitement about life because of what we learned about who Christ is and what he did and that we're in him and that we're in a grace life now. We've been declared righteous. We're supposed to reign in life through Jesus Christ. But, you know, I know a lot of Christians. I am a Christian. And we don't always do that. Matter of fact, it's probably somewhat uncommon to see somebody who consistently can live like that. And, you know, sometimes you just have to start saying it's a head scratcher because we know that that's the way he's designed us to be and that's the way he's working on us to be. And I wonder, is there something missing that would cause me day in and day out to still be living a life of bondage? To still be living a life of regret, a life of fear, a life of not really thinking that things are going that well between me and God. And the answer is quite simply this. You know what it is that causes Christians to live that kind of life? More than anything else, it's that. It's the consciousness of sinfulness that keeps believers back from reigning in life. The sense that either I just did something wrong in the Christian way of life that's causing some difficulty between me and God, and he may not come through for me, and he may not bless me because of that thing I did, or just an awareness, like I said already tonight, awareness of how short we still fall between the description of what a Christian is supposed to be and who I am still. Or this kind of sense that things may be going okay now, but I'll bet you right around the corner something's going to happen and I'm going to do something really stupid or really terrible and God's going to be like, there you go again. You know, we're not doing good together anymore. You see, it's a consciousness not just of sins, okay, because that's we've dealt with that, but not just sins, but sinfulness. The sense that here I am, I'm still imperfect. Here I am, I'm still messing up. Here I am, I don't like some of the things I think still. I don't like some of the things I say still. I don't like some of the things that I do still. I don't like the fact that I can look at the beginning of the week and say to myself, you know, things would be so much better if I just did this. And it's absolutely clear, simple thing. I mean, I'll give you an example of my life. My life would be so much better if I went to bed at 10 o'clock and didn't eat after 9 and didn't turn the TV on after 8. It really would. I'd be like, what is it, Benjamin Franklin? Early to bed, early to rise, makes the man healthy, wealthy, and wise. That would be me. And I know it. And it's right, and it's good. And yet I consistently don't do it. Wretched man that I am. You know? And it's that stuff, if we're honest with ourselves, and it goes in a lot of directions. It's not just that, not just the behavioral. But also sometimes we'll be wrestling with something in the Word of God. And we're not thinking right about it, and we know it. I'm supposed to believe this, and I'm not. Or I'm supposed to be feeling this way, and I'm not. I'm supposed to be seeing this, and I'm not. I'm supposed to be doing this in the body of Christ, and I'm not. You know, that is what keeps us from reigning in life. What is it? You know what it is? We still have not let ourselves off the hook from the presence of sin in our bodies. That's what it is. We haven't done it yet. We haven't yet taken Romans 6, 7 and saying, yes, certainly, absolutely. Not only have I been justified when it comes to the sins that I've committed, but the actual relationship that I used to have to sin is over, according to God. That's what I mean by radical. That's what I mean. And this is something that that's why we have to understand the consequences of looking at this and saying, oh, is that really what it says? And believing that. Because you know something, and we'll just have to close here this night, but if you think about the man who wrote that, who wrote, he who has died is justified from sin, and also wrote in chapter 7, if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Do you think that he lived an okay Christian life, Paul? Do you think maybe? Do you think that maybe, like, that he wasn't really just an arrogant, you know what, when he said to the believers at Philippi, hey, you know what? What you should do is you should be going to school on me in the way I think. And he said that without an ounce of arrogance. It was totally humility. Because what was he saying? He was saying, you know what? I tried out the truth that I wrote in Romans. And you know what? It set me free. And it set me free to live an amazing life. Amazing life where I'm not in bondage to my sins, and I'm not even in bondage to the sin that dwells within me. And so because of that, I can forget the things that lie behind and always be reaching forward to the things that lie ahead. I can always be striving for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus with nothing holding me back. You want to know why? Because I have claimed exactly what I wrote in Romans 6 and Romans 7 concerning sins and concerning the very presence of sin in my body and in this world. I've been separated from that. I've been exonerated from that. I've been released from that. I've been justified from that. And that gives you, when you really get that, you think about it. If you go down the list, I don't know, but sometimes I make a list of the things that are holding me back or the things that are still problems. But if all your sins, past, present, and future, were taken off that list, and the very fact that you're in a body of corruption was taken off that list, you tell me where you'd be at in terms of what you think is possible in your life and what you think is the way in which you can reign in life or not. I just want you to see the fact, though, in closing tonight, that this is exactly who Paul became. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans 5, 17. Because if there's one thing that characterized Paul after he met Christ and after he was taught the gospel by Christ, it was that he was absolutely fearless, and he lived boldly, and he lived victoriously, no matter what was going on. Look at Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans 8, 37. But in all these things, we what? Overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. These are the kind of things that kept coming out of the pen of Paul. And this is obviously how what he thought and how he lived. What comes roaring through Paul's letters is this unconquerable confidence and boldness and rejoicing and exuberance and abundant life. And put away the idea, well, that's because he was better or because he, you know, did this and did that. No, you know why he was like that? Is because he realized the implications of what he wrote in the book of Romans, and it freed him up to be this way. And you know what that tells me and tells you and tells all of us? It means that if that's how it was, if it was really simply a matter of understanding the implications of Romans 6, then guess what? You can do that too. I can do that too. We can all do that. We can all understand the implications of it and let the Holy Spirit free us up from these things and these bondages. And guess what will happen? The same thing will happen to us that happened to Paul. We'll be like this. We'll have more confidence. We'll have boldness. We'll have rejoicing. We'll have exuberance. And we'll have an abundant life. That's the way it works. It's a promise. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this evening for opening up our eyes to this new dimension of freedom that we see as ours because of Christ's death on the cross. May we live in it, Father. May we, through believing and through understanding and through the power of the Holy Spirit, capture the essence of this and be freed up to live a new life that you have for us that we can just barely get a glimpse of at this point, but we know it's there around the horizon. And we thank you so much, Father, for doing this. We thank you so much that we're in these times of the church where things are in the category of mystery teaching, where things are in the category of invisible, not yet revealed. But we also know that the night is almost spent and the day is almost here, and that someday soon the whole planet and the whole universe will be just screaming and pulsing with this, and everyone will understand it and see it and live that way. And there's something precious and rare, though, of us as your children now, in a world of sin and evil where we don't yet see these things, to nevertheless have them revealed to us in our hearts and by the power of the Spirit live like it's visible anyway. We just thank you so much that you've made it possible for us to do that. May we do it. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.